How can a person lay hold of Jesus and His power? This passage deals specifically with the desperate and hopeless person. The desperate and hopeless. It shows how the desperate person can approach Jesus Christ and secure His help in any situation. Are you hopeless? Are you scared? Are you desperate? Faith thrives in this kind of an environment. Faith where there is hopelessness, where there is desperation, and where people are scared, faith thrives there. The greater the need, the closer the Lord is. In our text, we see that the crowds gathered around Jesus again. He had crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, apparently near Capernaum, his headquarters. The event that followed happened near the Sea of Galilee. The scene is that of a ruler's desperate approach. A ruler of the synagogue, his desperate approach, a desperate approach always lays hold of Jesus Christ. If you are desperate, lay hold of Jesus Christ. Jesus sees and answers a person in their desperation. If you come to Christ, He will in no wise cast you out. Jesus Christ says, "Come, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This man is burdened. Look at our text, what it says. Luke 8, 40 to 42. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house, for he had had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes triumphed. She was dying. Every parent of a child knows why that this man was scared, why this man was desperate. Everyone that has a child, every parent knows what it feels like to think that your child may die. And look what verse 49 tells us. It tells us that his fears are suddenly realized. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." I cannot imagine hearing anything more fearful than those words. I admit that my greatest fear is that my child will die. It has been said there's nothing worse than for a parent to bury their child. My own grandmother buried two of her own children, and it broke her heart to the end of her life. Nothing worse. Greatest fear that a parent has. I would much rather die myself than to have my child die. And this comes true in this man's life. What parent has not sat up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a sick child, praying that the fever would break and that the child would recover? What parent has not driven anxiously to the emergency room with a wounded or severely sick child, praying all the way that God would spare the child's life? This man was hopeless, hopeless and helpless and in desperation. Our hopes as parents for the future are bound up with our children and their children. As parents, we think, what will happen to our children? What will our legacy be with our children? This is why we raise our children in the faith, to teach them the faith, and that they would teach their children the faith, and that it would continue on and on. And here it is, he has a daughter. She's dead. It's over. Realize this as a parent with your child. If your child dies, hope dies with that child. The future looks very bleak for this man. Because of this strong parental love, all of us who are parents can identify with the father. Everybody that is here that is a parent, everyone that hears this message that is a parent can identify with this. I have an only daughter, so this certainly relates to the text as she's visiting the service this very day. What it says to me as I'm looking to her, as the only daughter, as I'm reading this text today, as I've been studying this text this week, Luke tells us that she was his only daughter, and that she was 12 years old. It's 12 years old when a child is that age and they're becoming a woman. You see it at that age and the hope that you have for that child. And here it is. He gets the message. Your daughter is dead. Before she died, we don't know what the illness was or how long it had gone on, but it was obvious that she was not getting any better, that she had been at the point of death. You know, you can just imagine. You can just imagine. Look at the text. She's dying. You can just imagine Jairus' wife saying, you know, honey, you know this new teacher, this Jesus Christ, he's been healing a lot of people. You know, I think you need to go down there and humble yourself and go to this Jesus. Even though you're a ruler of the synagogue, you need to go down and humble yourself before this Jesus. You can imagine his wife saying, why don't you go and see if he would come and heal our little girl? I know he has healed many, Jairus could have responded to. I know, to her, I should say. Jairus and his wife having the discussion. He's saying, I know he has healed many, but you know how opposed the leaders are to him. You got to realize Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. His wife would have been saying, listen, you go, forget about them dudes over there. You get down there, Jesus Christ is healing people. You get down there and talk to Christ about our daughter. Mm-hmm. With my position now, I'm a leader of the synagogue. I just can't go to Jesus. I understand, his wife replies. But you know how he healed the son of the nobleman? You remember that story? He healed the son of the nobleman from our city. Jesus was in Cana at the time, and he just spoke the word, and that boy was healed. Do you not remember that, Jairus? He was healed. Do you not remember the story that he healed the centurion's servant, here in the same way? The wife would have said, don't you remember, Jairus? Would you, because of your position, not go to Jesus and fall down and beg him? I know, says Jairus, but neither of them holds the position that I do in the synagogue. One was the nobleman's son, and one was the centurion. But now here's the ruler, the religious person, the ruler in the synagogue. I know, sweetheart, I understand, wife, but you must understand my position. I'm going to take a lot of heat from the rabbis if I go to Jesus. I could even lose my position. I could even lose my job. Here's Jairus, the ruler in the synagogue. But what will the rabbi say? They're plotting at this very time to kill Jesus Christ. Now Jairus must humble himself and go to this Christ. Finally, Jairus knew he had no other choice. Either he went to Jesus with the hope that his daughter could be healed or she would die. So off he goes. Off he went, leaving his wife at the girl's bedside in desperation. See, man, most of us, we got to get to the place of desperation. In desperation, he threw himself down before Jesus and begs him to come and lay his hand on his daughter that she might get well and live. It wasn't until he got to the point of desperation. Jesus started off with the anxious father. You remember the story from last week? Jesus starts off with the anxious father, but then he stopped to deal with the woman who had touched his garment and had been healed of her hemorrhage. As the precious minutes ticked away, some friends arrived from Jairus' house who spoke those fearful words, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the master. Your daughter has died. He was scared. Now he's finally come to the realization his daughter is dead. His heart sinks. His daughter is gone. His greatest fears are realized. But Jesus overheard them and told this man, do not be afraid any longer, only believe and she shall be made well. Do not be afraid. He's like, I'm scared, I'm afraid, my daughter's going to die. And guess what? They just came back and said, you know, you're right, she did die. But Jesus overhears them, tells them, don't be afraid, only believe. Your daughter's dead, and he's telling you, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she shall be made well. Jesus then goes to Jairus' house, puts out the noisy scoffers, and takes Jairus, his wife, and Peter, and James, and John with them into the girl's room. He took the dead girl's hand and says, "Child, arise." And to everyone's astonishment, she got up immediately, clearly. It was a lesson in faith. A lesson in faith for Jairus and his wife, and for the disciples, and for you, and for me. This is a lesson in faith. In fearful situations, we must overcome hindrances to faith and put our trust in Jesus. Sooner or later, when you go through your Bible from beginning to end, it's people put in these desperate situations and God delivers them. These fearful situations. There are three benefits to Jairus that apply to us from this fearful situation that he was put in. The most fearful of situations. Your child is going to die. And she does. Fearful situations help us to clarify our priorities. Clarify, to make clear, to understand, to comprehend. Fearful situations, when we're put in these situations, it helps us to become very clear, very focused on our priorities in life. When Jairus' daughter was going to die, and then when she did die, nothing else mattered to Jairus any longer. These fearful situations that the Lord preordains and permits us to fall into, they're there for the purpose of us clarifying our priorities. It's easy to drift off course in life and to spend our time in things that aren't in line with our priorities. We mess around here, we mess around here, and waste time here, and do this thing over here. If we were to stop and think about it, we would focus our priorities. Our priorities would become clearer. But we don't stop and think about it until a crisis like this brings us to our senses. The Lord brings us to these fearful situations that we would prioritize, that we would focus, that we would see what is really important in this life. This man was brought to that point. As a synagogue ruler, Jairus was responsible for the maintenance of the building, for arranging the services. It was a position of status given only to those who had money and prestige. This was a man of money. This was a man of prestige. This was a man of honor. But all of his success, all of his prestige in the community suddenly paled in significance when he was faced with the loss of his only daughter. Nothing else mattered to that man anymore. Fearful situations cause us to focus our priorities. Worldly success, especially here in the West, in the United States, worldly success doesn't insulate anyone from tragedy and death. Your money, your worldly success will not keep you from tragedy and death. It may afford a person access to the best medical treatment available. But doctors can only do so much. Every person must be ready to face death for himself and his loved ones. Every one of us here, you're going to face death, and you're going to face the death of family, friends, neighbors, loved ones, and you will face death yourself. When it stares you in the face, when death stares you in the face, we're reminded that love for God and for others is the only thing that's worth living for. When you face death, when you face the tragedies of life, we're reminded that the only thing matters is love of God and love of neighbor. Loving God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And when you face death in your family and your friends, as I said, it clarifies your focus. It focuses your priorities. You say, what is really important in life? And what's important in life is love of God, all mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love of neighbor. And the problem is most of us, we don't focus our priorities until we're brought to the tragedies of life. I was told a brother had a heart attack, a stroke, a couple years ago, right? All of a sudden, the only thing that mattered in your life was recovering from that stroke. Everything else paled in significance. When you go to a wake and you look at somebody in that coffin, when you look at somebody in that box, I've said it many times at wakes, they're going to be faced with the Lord. Judgment. What is that person's priority then? What did they do with God Almighty? And what did they do with neighbor? That's it. There's nothing left. And here's Jairus. He is focused now. He had his priorities straight. Fearful situations not only help us clarify and focus, they also strip away our pride. Fearful situations strip away our pride and let the Lord prove himself mighty on our behalf. It strips away our pride. What did Jairus have to do? Here he is, the Jewish ruler of the synagogue, has to come and bow down before a Jewish carpenter that all the Jewish rabbis are plotting to kill. The Lord has a way of stripping you of your pride. First of all, when faced with the tragedies of life, faced with death, faced with the most unbelievable things that you thought would never happen, it causes you to clarify, to focus your priorities. And secondly, it strips away your pride. In our culture, most men tend to be macho. We don't like to admit that we're weak and needy. We like to think that we're tough in command of every situation. And our priority, you got to flex your muscles. You got to have the six-pack abs. You got to be strong. You got to have money. You got to have power. If you're lost, God forbid that you would pull over and ask somebody for directions. You tell your wife, no, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. Don't worry about it. And 4 hours later, you're still driving around in circles. And your wife says to you for the eighth time, didn't we pass this place like 8 times? No, don't worry. I'm all right. I know what I'm doing. See? We have to figure it all out. We have to be macho. But this fearful situation stripped Jairus of any pride. There was no pride left for this boy. He fell at Jesus' feet, totally hopeless. And realize this. You don't fall before somebody's feet in Jewish culture. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it says, whoa, wait a second, don't bow down in front of me. Here's somebody bowing down before an angel. And the angel says, don't bow down before me. You are to worship the Lord your God. So here's Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, bowing down in front of Jesus Christ, the Jewish carpenter, begging. His pride is gone. He ain't starting around with his nice tallit hanging off the bottom of his robe with his yarmulke on and all his regalia. Now he's stripped of all his pride. Fearful situations. Clarify. Focus your priorities, and it also strips away your pride. It wasn't a dignified place for a synagogue ruler to be. He probably got his nice little robe dirty, but he didn't care anymore. When God puts you in those desperate situations, you come to the place you don't care anymore. He knew he needed Jesus Christ. That was your only way out. He was the only answer for Jairus. There was no other answer. The money, the prestige, the manipulations, the schemes, the connections, everything that he had, gone. Stripped. He knew he needed Jesus, and he was willing to admit his need and be humbled, even in public. This was in the public arena, remember. Remember, the crowds were thronging around and the crowds were pressing in upon him. Here comes the ruler, all jazzed up with his regalia, gets down, bows down in front of the Jewish carpenter. His pride is stripped away. That's what gives the Lord, though, the opportunity. See, that's what gives the Lord the opportunity to prove himself mighty on your behalf. The Lord has to strip you away your pride, so that he can show himself mighty, so that he can be glorified. Why do you think that he brought the Jews to the edge of the Red Sea, with their backs to the Red Sea? All right, get yourselves out of this way, out of this. God puts you in the place you ain't getting out. He locks you up, corners you, puts you in the tight place to prioritize, to focus your life, to strip away your pride in order that what? He would prove himself mighty on his behalf. If we protect our pride and come to Jesus and say, Lord, and this is where most Christians are at right here. Lord, I've almost got the situation under control, but I can use a little help from you. I can use a little advice. I almost got, Lord, if you could just kind of kick in a little bit. See, I got 90, you know, just kick in the 10. Well, I got 80, you kick in the 20. Let's get it to 100%, but I'm going to contribute too. I could use a little advice. I could use a little help. Realize this, when you do that, you rob God Almighty of His glory. You rob Him of His glory. So God, He loves to be glorified. That's the purpose you were created, that He would be glorified and you will, and He will be glorified. In the book of Romans, it says He's going to either be glorified in His mercy and His goodness and kindness towards you, or He's going to be glorified in His wrath and judgment towards you. But God is going to be glorified. So it's better, far better, to have Him be glorified by Him working mightily on your behalf when you come to Him and say, Lord, I can't do nothing. When you go to Him and say, Lord, the flesh profits me nothing. Lord, I can't do nothing in and of myself. What was Jairus going to do? Put a nice dress on his daughter. She's dead. He got no hope. She said, it's hopeless. He has to come to the Lord. But when we come and cast ourselves at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, You must do it or there is no hope, He is glorified. And others are drawn to put their trust in Him. When others see that, then they'll do the same exact thing. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary, used to say that when God wanted to open inland China to the gospel, He looked around until He found a man weak enough for the task. But we look at it just the opposite. Who's the great biggest celebrity? Who's the greatest preacher? Who's the guy with the most power? Who brings the most crowds? Who's the cutest? Who's the handsomest? Who's got the most money? Who's got the most connections? And Hudson Taylor said, God was looking for the man that was weak enough for the task. He's not looking for the strong. He's looking for the weak one. He looks for the weak one. He looks around until he finds a man that's weak enough for the task at hand. Fearful situations, strip away our pride and let the Lord prove Himself mighty on our behalf. And also, fearful situations remind us of our mortality, our humanness, and drives us to trust in Christ. Those fearful situations, you think you're all of that, and the Lord brings you to a place, and you find out in your humanity, you ain't nothing. You ain't got no help in and of yourself. You ain't got a chance. I better not say that. You ain't got a chance. You fill in the blank. See, everybody knew what I was going to say. But, see, I didn't say it. So the Lord, He brings you in that fearful situation and reminds of us. It reminds of us of our humanness. We don't trust God as we should until we are forced to trust Him. Realize this, you didn't just happen to fall into that circumstance. He forced you into that circumstance. He forces you to trust Him. There is nothing that drives us to desperation and fear like the threat of losing a child. But our fear can be God's opportunity if we'll simply trust Him. Everybody that has children understands that, how quickly things change. We put our hopes in this life, which is so uncertain, so doubtful. We live and we plan our lives as if death is a far distant thing, something we need not think about until we're in our 80s. Most people say, I talk to 60-year-olds, I'm not ready yet. Talk to 70-year-olds, I'm not ready yet. 80-year-olds, I'm not ready yet. 90-year-olds, I'm not ready yet. I'll get to it in the future. We put our hope in the future, in this life, in this undoubtful life. But what matters most to us can be taken quickly and without warning. So many times, over and over again, have I seen people stripped of everything. When we stare death in the face, be it our own or the death of a loved one, we're suddenly reminded that life is a vapor and that we must be right with God. Did you ever notice when you go to a wake, there's a whole other thing going on there? You was outside, and then it's funny, you can walk into this one room, wherever that dead body is, and all of a sudden, everything is real different. Real different. Causes you, the tragedies, death, to prioritize, to focus, strips you of your pride, causes you to cry out to Almighty God. Extreme necessity often drives a person to Jesus, who wouldn't come under any other circumstances. How many times have you heard the stories of the jailhouse conversion and this didn't happen until, how many stories have you heard? I was at the end of my rope. I was a total drug addict, a total prostitute, a total thief. I was at the end of myself. I was dying. There was no hope. That's why usually the Lord puts us in those circumstances. He uses them to bless us. Chances are, Jairus wouldn't have risked the disfavor by coming to Jesus if he didn't have to. He had his nice cushy job. He wasn't going to go down, bowing down before Jesus Christ, the Jewish carpenter, when his buddies, his cronies are men plotting to kill him. Same like Nicodemus. If you read the story of Nicodemus closely, what does he say? He came by night. He came by night. See, I don't want none of my buddies to see me, see? Just like kids who are in school. Maybe you want to talk about Jesus, but don't talk about him there. We'll talk about him at a Bible study or at church or something, but we ain't going to talk about him with our friends, see? We won't talk about him then. That's the way Jairus would have been. They can't risk disfavor, can't risk people laughing at me. But his dying daughter forced him to come and to trust in Jesus. Jesus will bring that thing into your life to force you to. And this crisis proved to be a great benefit to him. His worst nightmare became his biggest blessing. Your daughter died! The worst thing a father could hear. And his only daughter. The worst thing. Your daughter died. And what happens? It becomes his greatest blessing. It proves to be of the greatest benefit to him, not only in the healing of his daughter, but by giving birth to his faith in Christ. He came to faith in Christ as a result of this. Some face fearful situations today. There's many people hearing this message. Difficult marriage, rebellious children, a personal health problem, the loss of a job, financial setback. Whatever your fearful situation, it can be of great benefit to you. The Lord puts you in all of these things that it would benefit you. People think the Lord puts you in these situations to punish you. He doesn't punish you. He punished Jesus Christ on our behalf. He may certainly chastise you, but he doesn't punish you. Our punishment is on Christ. By his stripes we have been healed. He took the pain. He took the punishment. The Lord, though, uses fearful situations for great benefit for us, to clarify our priority, to strip away our pride, and drive us to trust in Jesus so that he can be glorified through it. This is why the Lord puts us in these most dire circumstances. In fearful situations, we must overcome hindrances to faith. Jairus faced numerous hindrances when we're brought to the place of hopelessness and desperation. We must overcome hindrances to our faith. When Jairus came to Jesus, he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. But there were several hindrances or hurdles Jairus had to overcome. I've already mentioned the hindrance of public opinion. What would the rabbis say and others think of the synagogue ruler bowing down before Jesus? There was also the hindrance of his own pride, his own reputation, which he would have felt the need to protect. He also had to overcome the hindrance of interruptions. Do you remember? This woman in our text, you remember? The woman with the issue of blood. She's an interruption. First, Jairus comes to Christ. You read in the text, and then all of a sudden, his daughter's dying, and then Christ stops. Here's the woman. That's an interruption. The woman with the issue of blood stops Jesus in his tracks, interrupts. It's a hindrance. Jairus must have thought, why did this woman have to touch Jesus now, of all times? Let her touch him tomorrow. My daughter's dying. Every second counts. Remember, Jairus comes to Christ, asks Christ. Christ is on his way to the house to heal his daughter. And then here's this woman, the unclean woman, touching Jesus' garments, and here's Jesus stopping. He stops during his travel. He interrupts Jairus's the thing that Jairus wants most. He's interrupted. And then what happens? His worst fears are realized. His friends come and tell him that his daughter had already died. Imagine what he thought of this woman. If Christ wasn't stopped by this woman. See? When we want our thing done, we don't want interruptions. We want our thing done. We don't have time for other people. Here's the Lord blessing the woman with the issue of blood, and you on your way to heal my daughter, and now I get worried, she's dead. I guess he must have had a real love for that unclean woman. I guess he was saying, oh, I'm so glad that you're blessed. You ever notice that? When the Lord puts us in that place, that's something else we have to overcome. Those interruptions, when we see the Lord blessing other people. You ever see how? I remember an old pastor of mine in California used to say that. When you think that people should be blessed by the fact that you're getting blessed, it's usually just the opposite. They hate the fact that you're getting blessed, and they're not getting blessed. So imagine what this synagogue ruler said over this interruption. She's dead. But then there's also another hindrance to our faith. And this is very common today. You got your well-meaning but misguided naysayers, the doomsayers. It'll never work. They discourage us from clinging to our only source of hope. What they say may be true. Jairus' daughter was dead. There's no denying that. What they say may be true, as I said, but they never add that the mighty power of Jesus Christ came into their calculation. You ever notice the naysayers, the doomsayers, the ones that always with the bad report, they never say, but Jesus. That could be true. That's not going on there, or this can't happen, or that can't happen. But they leave out Jesus Christ from the equation. They leave him out. They're well-meaning. What they say, as I said, may be true, but they never add Christ. With him there is hope, even when human hope is lost. Here, the woman is dead. Have you ever dealt with the naysayers? They'll always try to be helpful. But the problem is with the naysayers and the doomsayers, they walk by sight and they don't walk by faith. That's the problem. They always look at the situation. I tell you that this can't happen and that can't happen because of. With Jesus' help, Jairus managed to hang on past the hindrances. But when they arrived at his house, he faces another. First, he has the interruption. First of all, it's public opinion, pride, reputation, interruptions, then well-meaning but misguided doomsayers. And now what do we have? Look at our text. Luke 8, verse 52. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead by sleeping. Jewish custom demanded that even the poorest man hire a minimum of 2 flute players and a mourner. So now they got the professional mourners, another interruption, right? Another hindrance he has to get over is this. He comes with Christ now to the house, and they got the mourners there already. They're wailing. They got the professional mourners there. Another hindrance. Jesus quiets them and says what? Stop weeping, for she has not died, but she's asleep. The mourners began scoffing, laughing at Jesus, because they knew that the child had died. What did this man who just arrived on the scene and who hadn't yet seen the girl know? Jairus was faced with another hindrance to his faith. Did he believe Jesus or these mockers who had the facts on his side, on their side? Are you going to listen to what God Almighty says, or are you going to listen to the people with the facts? Even though the facts may be true, she certainly was dead. She was dead. Jesus' words have led some to say that the girl wasn't really dead, but just in a coma. Look at the text. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Luke makes it clear that the girl is dead. Why then did Jesus say that she was asleep? Why did Jesus say that she was asleep? His words were a parable with one meaning for those who believed in him, and another meaning for those who scoffed. Do you ever notice somebody can hear the same story? And one believes it, and one scoffs. And that's exactly what you have in the text. You have those that believe and those that scoff. For those who believed, there was hope that she would be awakened. In Jesus' presence, death was only temporary, like sleep. But for those who scoffed, Jesus was a simpleton who didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know as much as they did. He was just a simpleton. They were confirmed in their unbelief. That's why it says so often the Lord spoke in parables, that one would see it and the other one would not see it. And in the text today, you have those that they can't see it and those that can see it. Jesus put them out and later gave them strict orders to Jairus and his wife not to make known that he had raised his daughter back to life. To those who had, more was given. To those who did not have, even the little that they had was taken away. The Lord tells Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father, I don't want you to say nothing. And to the others, he said, that's right. That's right. You're absolutely right. You just keep mocking me. Just like people today, when you tell them about the Lord, they just keep mocking. When we face fearful situations, believing in Jesus is not easy. When we face hindrances and setbacks which can shake our confidence in Him, the world will often laugh at us and say this, what a jerk. You are a jerk. You are a dope. What a fool you are to trust in Jesus fact, in Jesus Christ. We have the facts on our side. You ever hear the scientific community, the way they speak? We know. We have the facts. We have proof. We have proof it's evolution. We have proof the earth is this old. We have proof. We have the facts. You're a fool to believe in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the people, look what it says in the text. The very one that created them, they're mocking them, they're laughing at them. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, rise. Then her spirit returned and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. But verse 53 had said, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. They ridiculed Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is today when you tell people about him. They ridicule you. We get the facts on our side. You prove to us that there's a God. You prove to us that he was raised from the dead. You prove. But we must overcome these hindrances and cling to our Savior. Just as he called Jairus to faith in the face of fear, so he calls us. He calls us to faith no matter what the hindrances are. In fearful situations, we must put our trust in Jesus. I love the way that Jesus encouraged and nurtured Jairus' weak faith in the crisis. He does the same with us today. Notice these four things that Jesus encourages us to trust the same way in fearful times. Notice, we're in verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. See the beauty of those words? Only believe his willingness to accept us where we're at. Just like he did with the woman with the issue of blood. Jairus believed in Jesus, but it wasn't an especially strong faith. The nobleman from Capernaum had believed that Jesus' words spoken in Canaan would heal his son from a distance. The centurion from Capernaum believed that Jesus could heal his servant by speaking the word without entering his house. But Jairus didn't go and plead, speak the word and my daughter will get well. He asked Jesus to come and lay his hands on him. It was a weak faith. It was a weak faith in comparison to the others. But notice, Jesus accepted it and worked with Jairus from that point. Jairus had a weak faith, but Christ didn't say, get away from me, you have a weak faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. He doesn't refuse to work with you unless your faith is perfect. He doesn't say, listen, you have an imperfect faith, get away from me. This was a hindrance to Jairus' faith, and Jesus was dealing with him. Notice, word came that Jairus' daughter had died, but it also served to strengthen his faith as he saw Jesus' power heal this needy woman. The Lord is so gracious. Jairus is put on hold while Jesus answers the call of this woman. Notice, sometimes God puts us on hold. Jairus had to wait. The woman with the issue of blood had stopped Jesus. That was a hindrance. Now another hindrance. Why isn't God answering our prayers, we may ask? There was hindrance after hindrance after hindrance after hindrance with Jairus. Jairus is put on hold. Jesus answers the call of the woman. Sometimes God puts us on hold. Our prayers don't seem to be getting through. What then happens? Why isn't God answering our prayer? But then we hear of how he answered someone else's prayers, and we're encouraged. He can do for me what he did for that person. Jesus is willing to accept us where we are. He encourages us by working powerfully in others. We see Jesus' causing him to wait. Also, we see Jesus' tenderness, and that encourages us. When word came that his daughter had died, Jairus' face must have reflected fear and panic. Even the same fear and panic that I just had as I lost my place in my notes. The same fear and panic that I said, where did I just look to? See? Was the Lord causing me to focus my priorities? Was the Lord causing me to be stripped of pride at that moment when I said, wow, I'm preaching a sermon and I just lost my place? I'm talking about Jairus waiting. I'm talking about Jairus being stripped of his pride, and I look down and the Lord strips me of my pride, saying, where did you go in your notes? When word came that his daughter had died, Jairus' face must have reflected fear and panic. But Jesus quickly and tenderly calmed him, saying, don't be afraid, just trust me. Like when I just lost my place, fear and panic came over me. And the Lord just said, what? Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Just be that brutally honest in the middle of a sermon that the preacher just lost his place where he was. Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just trust me. He just said to me, Bill, don't be afraid. Just trust me. What does he say? Do not be afraid. Only believe. Notice how tenderly Jesus dealt with the little girl. Notice what it says. He dealt tenderly with Jairus. He just dealt tenderly with me. And notice how he deals with the little girl. He put them all outside, took them by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. That she would be given something to eat. Notice, first of all, little girl. He took the dead girl's hand, a defiling act for a Jew. Remember, we've saw this many times. He takes her hand, she's dead. A defiling act for a Jew, but Jesus could not be defiled by death. His touch communicated that he cared for her. Then he speaks tenderly to her, saying, child, arise. So you have him dealing tenderly with Jairus, now tenderly with the girl, child arise. Then Jesus tells the joyful parents to give us something to eat. In all of this, in all of the excitement, in all of these things, Jesus tenderly cares for the whole person. He raises her from the dead, and out of nowhere, it says what? And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Doesn't this glimpse of Jesus' tenderness make you want to trust him? Like a father helping his youngster to learn a bike, Jesus comes alongside and cheers us on, saying, you know, as I saw somebody teach their child how to ride a bicycle, as I taught my daughter how to ride a bicycle, you're holding on the back, going, that a boy, that a girl, come on, you can do it, come on, you can do it. And that's what Jesus is doing in the text with Jairus, a little at a time, saying, listen, do not be afraid. Only believe. We see his tenderness. We see him saying to us, listen, if you fall and skin your knee, he'll tenderly clean and bandage it and help you up and get over it. As I was studying this text, the Lord was reminding me this week about how often we see ourselves as old in the faith, being a child of God for decades. And it was this week, kind of, you're a child to a father. And he wants to bless you and treat you in a tender manner, in a loving manner, in a trusting manner. And, you know, all week I was kind of struggling with it, and then it was just like during the sermon, something that I'm confident in, confident in preaching. And the Lord brought me to the very place that it was like, see, just like a little child, I had to trust in Jesus. I fell off the bike, and it was just like, come on, son, get back up here. Get back on the bike, and come on, get driving. And we see in the text Jesus' tenderness, and he's saying, listen, I'm bringing you to all these different places in your life, and I'm causing you to trust me in everything, that you cannot do anything in and of yourselves. And sometimes we expect too much of others. We expect too much of our children. We expect too much of our neighbors, of our co-workers, other brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. And we need to trust in the Lord in a childlike manner, where the Lord tells us to be like little children sometimes. And in closing, for those that would be fearful of death, remember what the Bible promises us. See, because this is just one case. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. That's the exception to the rule. Most of us, we never see that, nor will we ever see that. But the scripture promises us in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn with me there in closing. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. For Jairus came and asked Christ to heal his daughter. And then he needed to ask him to raise her from the dead. But if Christ would have said no, we have this promise. And if he says no to us, if God forbid that that happens to us, we know this. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Notice, now I say this, brethren, he's talking to believers. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. See, no matter what the Lord has said to Jairus, there is a life after this life. If the Lord did not raise her up at that moment, he would have raised her up at another moment. And that's the hope that every one of us have, that we will be raised incorruptible, that this corruptible shall put on incorruptible.